So someone had asked that we talk about unity among Christians, and someone had asked that we also talk about our relationship with the world. I don't know these lessons will be exactly what you had in mind, but I think they are related to what you had in mind. What I want you to see in these lessons is that God's people are to be distinct from the world around them, and that God's people should see themselves as a holy people and conduct themselves in such a way that it is appropriate for a holy God to live among them. There are five lessons. The first one we will start on today, being a holy habitation for God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Maybe it would be good if you turn in your Dutch Bible and read those verses, and then let me know when you have completed them.
Zo zijt gij dan geen vreemdelingen en bijwoners meer, maar medeburgers en heiligen en huisgenoten Gods, gebouwd op het fundament van de apostelen en profeten, terwijl Christus Jezus zelf de hoeksteen is. In hem was elk bouwwerk goed ineensluitend, op tot een tempel, heilig in de Heere, in wie ook gij mede gebouwd wordt tot een woonstede Gods in zijn geest, of in de geest.
This passage is talking about the church. Describe the church as a holy temple and as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This idea that God dwells with man is a profound idea. The whole Bible paints a picture of reconciliation between God and man as God comes to be with man. I don't know if you have heard preachers or teachers of God's word talk about what happened when man sinned and say what happened was God didn't move, man moved. And that's true. When man sinned, God didn't change. Man changed. And he removed himself from God. And so the point is often made for reconciliation to take place. God doesn't need to change. Man needs to change and become like God. Well, that's true. But there is a point that maybe we need to think about, and that is that the Bible pictures God as coming to man. In John chapter 14, verse 22, you can read that, please, in the Dutch Bible.
Jezus antwoordde en zeide tot hem, indien iemand mij lief heeft, zal hij mijn woord bewaren en mijn vader zal hem lief hebben en wij zullen tot hem komen en bij hem komen. Oké?
I want to emphasize the last part of verse 23. It says, we will come to him and make our abode with him. This is a picture of God coming to man. Look back over the story of the Bible. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. God gave them instructions to build a tabernacle. We read those instructions in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. And God said, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. The purpose of that tabernacle was so that God could dwell among his people. And so they built a tent, a portable tent, that they could carry around in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 29, read in the Dutch Bible, please, verses 43 through 45.
Ik zal dan daar samenkomen met de Israëlieten, en zij zullen door mijn heerlijkheid geheiligd worden. Ik zal de tent der samenkomst en het altaar heiligen, en Aaron en zijn zonen zal ik heiligen om voor mij het priestambt te bekleden. 45. Ik zal in het midden van de Israëlieten wonen, en ik zal hun tot een God zijn.
Again, notice the statement, I will dwell among the sons of Israel. At the first part of this reading, in verse 43, God says, I will meet there with the sons of Israel. And so in verse 44, it is called a tent of meeting. It is the meeting place where God meets his people. About 500 years later, King Solomon builds a permanent house of God, a temple. And God spoke to Solomon as Solomon was building it. And so let's read 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, please. In the Dutch Bible, this might be 3 Kings.
I will read first Kings first and see if it is the same.
Okay.
En het woord des Heren kwam tot Salomo en gaat uh-huh. het huis dat gij bezig zijt te bouwen. Uh-huh. Yeah, it's the same as what's on the screen.
Okay, good. So let's read verses 11 and 12.
Ja, 12. Aangaande dit huis dat gij bezig zijt te bouwen. Indien gij in mijn inzittingen wandelt, mijn verordeningen doet en al mijn geboden in acht neemt door daarnaar te wandelen, zal ik aan u het woord gestand doen dat ik tot uw vader David gesproken heb, dat ik te midden der Israëlieten zal wonen en mijn volk Israël niet zal verlaten.
En in vers 13, I will dwell among the sons of Israel. So, just like the tabernacle, the temple represented the idea of God dwelling with his people. But it's interesting that when Solomon dedicated this temple, he asked this question, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. And let's read that, please.
Zou God dan waarlijk op aarde wonen? Zie, de hemel, zelfs de hemel der hemelen, kan u niet bevatten. Hoeveel te min het huis dat ik gebouwd heb.
Notice Solomon understood God will not literally live in a house on the earth. Solomon understood that God is bigger than that. Solomon seems to have understood the temple was a metaphor. It represented the idea of God dwelling with his people. So in fact, all of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, many other things, represented an idea that would be fulfilled and realized in Jesus. In Jesus, we find how God truly dwells with his people. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 7 that mentions one of the names for Jesus. This is in the story about a birth of a child that foreshadows the birth of Jesus. Let's read Isaiah 7, verse 14.
Isaiah 7, vers 14. Daarom zal de Heer zelf u een teken geven. Zie, de jonkvrouw zal zwanger worden en een zoon baren. En zij zal hem de naam Emmanuel geven.
The name Emmanuel is what is important for our study today. Matthew chapter 1, when Jesus is born to be born, quotes from Isaiah 7. Verses 22 through 23. Let's read those, please.
Matthäus hoofdstuk 1, vers 22. Verse 22 till verse
22 and 23.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 1.
Dit alles is geschied opdat vervuld zou worden hetgeen de Heer door de profeet gesproken heeft toen hij zeide: Zie, de maagd zal zwanger worden en een zoon baren. En men zal hem de naam Emmanuel geven, hetgeen betekent God met ons.
Matthew tells us Emmanuel means God with us. That's the idea that we're talking about in this lesson. God coming and living with his people. Back in verse 21, the angel told Joseph that Mary would bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means God saves, or God is salvation. And the reason he would be called Jesus is he will save his people from their sins. Notice that for God to be with us, we have to be saved from our sins. When man committed sin in the Garden of Eden, he was separated from God. Now God wants to come and dwell with man. But for that to happen, man's sins have to be removed. So we have this picture in the Bible. At the beginning of the story, man is estranged from God. And then we get to the end of the story in the New Testament. And God is with man through Jesus. Let's back up to the Old Testament. At the time of the captivity, the temple that Solomon had built was destroyed. The Babylonians came and burnt it down. The Israelites spent some decades in captivity. When they came out of captivity, they rebuilt the temple. The prophet Zechariah prophesies at this time. Let's read Zechariah chapter 6, verses 11 and 12.
Yeah. Neem dan zilver en goud en maak een kroon en zet die op het hoofd van de hoge priester Jozua, de zoon van Jozadak. En zeg tot hem, zo zegt de Heere der Heerscharen, zie, een man wiens naam is Spruit, deze zal uit zijn plaats uitspruiten en hij zal de tempel des Heeren bouwen.
So at the very time they are rebuilding the physical temple, God says to Zechariah, take a crown like a king would wear and put it on the head of the priest. And you know that Jesus will come and be both king and priest. So Zechariah represents the idea of one person being king and priest by putting the crown on the head of a priest. But then he says that the Lord says, somebody whose name is the branch is coming. The word branch, like the branch of a tree, is used in Isaiah and Jeremiah and here in Zechariah as a name for the coming Messiah, the Christ, the one who is anointed to be king. The idea is the house of David was cut off like a tree being cut down and there's a stump left. And just like you might have a family tree and you would have the different generations pictured as different branches, so David's family tree, they were the kings. But when the people went into captivity, the tree was cut down. But the prophets are saying that in the future, out of that stump, a new branch will spring up, and he will be the new king from the house of David. Using that language of the branch, the Lord says to Zechariah, when this branch comes, he will build the temple of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, they had a meeting place, a tabernacle, and then the temple, where God would come and dwell with his people. But it was symbolic of something that is to come. Now, in Zechariah, even while they are building the physical temple, God is talking about the future temple that the Christ will build. In Ephesians chapter 2, which we read earlier, we see that temple being described. Verse 20, built on the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And we build up that temple in the sense that we are the wall, the stone out of which that temple is built. And so then God dwells in us, his people, his house. We see this idea in 1 Peter 2, 5. Read this one in the Dutch Bible, please.
En laat u ook zelf als levende stenen gebruiken voor de bouw van een geestelijk huis, om een heilig priesterschap te vormen tot het brengen van geestelijke offers, die God welgevallig zijn door Jezus Christus.
That 1 Peter 2, verse 5?
That's 1 Peter 2, verse 5, yes.
Okay. So, in the Old Testament, there was a house of God made of stone. In the New Testament, the spiritual house, the house of God, is a living stone. In Revelation 21, verse 3, we see this language. And let's read this in the Dutch Bible, please.
En ik hoor een luide stem van de troon zeggen, zie, de tent van God is bij de mensen en hij zal bij hen wonen. En zij zullen zijn volken zijn en God zelf zal bij hen zijn.
Now, I think at this point we can understand the concept. God has in mind a holy people that he can come and live amongst them, be reconciled to them. And that holy people is the church of Jesus Christ. That's God's house. We want to talk about the possibility of defiling God's house. If we are God's house, and we defile ourselves, we've defiled God's house. What are the implications? Go back to the Old Testament again. Before they had any kings, when they had the tabernacle, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, and let's read that in the Dutch Bible, please.
Eli nu was zeer oud, wanneer hij hoorde wat zijn zonen geheel Israël al niet aandeden, en dat zij sliepen bij de vrouw die dienst deden bij de ingang van de tent der samenkomst.
The book of Exodus mentions certain women who were to serve at the tabernacle. This is apparently the women that are in view here. It's not exactly clear to me whether this is saying that Eli's sons had relations with the women right there at the doorway of the tabernacle, or if this is saying the women who worked at the doorway of the tabernacle were the women that Eli's sons had relations with somewhere else. Either way, whichever is true, these are the men who are supposed to be God's ministers, God's priests, serving at the house of God, and the women were supposed to be serving at the house of God, and they were having immoral relations one with another. And so in doing that, I think we can see they were defiling God's house. Well, then what happens? God speaks to Samuel and tells him to tell Eli that bad things are going to happen. Eli's sons are going to be killed. And the ark of God is lost. They go into battle against the Philistines. They take the Ark of God almost like a good luck charm. And the Ark of God is captured. Should it be any surprise, when they defiled God's house, they lost the most important piece of furniture in God's house, the throne of God. Then we come down in time when Solomon's temple is standing and Ahaz is king. Let's read in the Dutch Bible, 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 17 and 18.
En koning Achas sneed de sluitplaten der onderstellen weg en nam de bekkens eraf. Hij lichtte de zee af van de koperen runderen die haar droegen en zette haar op een stenen plaveisel. Voorts liet hij aan het huis des heren de sabbatgalerij die men aan het huis gebouwd had, als ook de buitenste ingang voor de koningsplaatsen ter wille van de koning Assur.
En dan In 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 4.
Ook bouwde hij altaren in het huis des Heeren met het oog waarop de Heer gezegd had: in Jeruzalem zal ik mijn naam vestigen.
These kings are defiling God's house. Manasseh builds pagan idols in God's house and altars for them. Let's read verse
5. En hij bouwde altaren voor het gehele Heer des Heerens in de beide voorhoven van het huis des Heeren.
In verse 7, skip down to verse 7.
Hij plaatste ook een beeld van Asjera dat hij gemaakt had in het huis waarvan de Heer gezegd had op David en diens zoon Salomo, een dun huis hier in Jeruzalem, dat ik verkoren heb uit de al de stammen van Israël, zal ik mijn naam vestigen tot een eeuwigheid.
So what happened was, the God allowed the Babylonians to come and defeat the Israelites and destroy the temple, the house of God. They had defiled it. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 7 through 18, about 5 years before the destruction of the temple takes place, in a vision, Ezekiel is transported to Jerusalem and shown the defilement of the temple. He sees every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things carved on the wall of the temple. He sees idols of the house of Israel carved on the wall of the temple. He sees women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was a pagan deity. And one of the rituals involved in the worship of Tammuz involved weeping for Tammuz. He sees 25 men bowing down toward the sun. They're in the courtyard of the house of God. They're facing east toward the sun. So their backs are turned to the house of God. And they worship the sun. In Ezekiel chapter 10, let's read verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4 in the Dutch Bible.
Toen verhief zich de heerlijkheid des Heeren van boven de cherub en begaf zich naar de dochtel van de tempel. En de tempel werd vervuld met de wolk en de voorhof was vol van de glans van de heerlijkheid des Heeren.
Let me remind you or mention that in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel had seen a vision of God, which in simple terms was a vision of God enthroned above his chariot. And his chariot is referred to as the cherubim, the four living beings that had wheels besides their feet. What you're going to see is God's reaction to the defilement of his temple. And let's read verses 18 and 19 now.
So from chapter 8 or from chapter 10.
Chapter 10.
Toen ging de heerlijkheid des Heeren weg van de dorpel van de tempel en ging staan voor de cherubs. De cherubs hieven hun vleugels op. Onder het heengaan verhieven zij zich voor mijn ogen van de grond. En de raderen met hen. Bij de ingang van de oostpoort van het huis des Heeren hielden zij stil. En de heerlijkheid van de God van Israël was boven over hen.
And then let's turn over and read chapter 11, verses 22 and 23.
Toen verhieven de cherubs hun vleugels met de raderen naast zich. Terwijl de heerlijkheid van de God van Israël boven over hen was. De heerlijkheid des Heeren steeg op uit het midden der stad en de plaatste zich op de berg die ten oosten van de stad ligt.
When it talks about the glory of the Lord, this is God on his throne, and he gets on his chariot, and what happens? He leaves the temple. He leaves Jerusalem. He goes east from Jerusalem, crosses the Kidron River, goes over to the Mount of Olives. This is a picture of God abandoning his house. Why? Because it had been defiled. God cannot live in an unholy house. And so God shows this vision to Ezekiel, and 5 years later, the temple is literally destroyed, burnt to the ground by the Babylonians. So, there's a lesson for us. If we are God's house, God makes us holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he dwells among us. Can we defile God's house? And if we do, what happens? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18 in the Bijbel.
Vriendenhoererij. Elke andere zonde die een mens doet, gaat buiten zijn eigen lichaam om. Maar door hoererij zondigt men zich aan zijn eigen lichaam.
Apparently the Corinthians were trying to say that sexual immorality, sexual relations outside of marriage, is not a problem because sin is not something that your body does. And so whatever your body does, that's not a problem. But Paul says that when we commit sexual sin, we sin against our own body. Then read verse 19, please. Verse 19 and 20.
Of weet gij niet dat uw lichaam een tempel is van de Heilige Geest die in u woont, die gij van God ontvangen hebt, en dat gij niet van uzelf zijt, want gij zijt gekocht en betaald. Verheerlijk dan God met uw lichaam.
So, my own individual body is a house for God. And when I commit sexual sin, I am defiling that house. My body doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God. It's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. What happens if I defile that house? Well, we saw what happened when people defiled the house of God in the Old Testament. Let's read this passage in the Dutch Bible again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22.
Ik hoop in de Heer Jezus Timotheus spoedig tot u te zenden. Zo zijt gij dan geen vreemdeling en bijwoner meer, maar medeburger der heiligen en huisgenoten God, gebouwd op het fundament van de apostelen en profeten, terwijl Christus Jezus zelf de hoeksteen is. In hem was elk bouwwerk goed en insluitend, op tot een tempel, heilig in de Heer, in wie ook gij mede gebouwd wordt, tot een woonstede God en de Geest.
This passage is talking about the church, the whole body of Christ, all God's people, making up a house for God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, in the Dutch Bible, please.
Gezegend zij de God en Vader van onze Heer Jezus Christus, die ons met allerlei geestelijke zegen in de hemelse gewesten gezegend heeft in Christus. Hij heeft ons immers in hem uitverkoren voor de grondlegging der wereld, opdat wij heilig en onberispelijk zouden zijn voor zijn aangezicht.
It says that God intends that we would be holy. Well, we make up a holy temple in the Lord. Then chapter 5, verse 27 of the book of Ephesians.
En zo zal het de gemeente voor zich te plaatsen stralen zonder vlek of rimpel of iets dergelijks, zo dat zij heilig is en onbesmet.
So these passages talk about the church of Jesus Christ, that it must be holy as a holy house of God. And in chapter 4, verse 17 says, and read this in the Dutch Bible, please.
Dit zeg ik dan, en betuig ik in de Heer, dat gij niet langer mocht wandelen, zoals ook de heidenen wandelen, in de ijdelheid van hun denken.
So this is one of the ideas that I'm going to want to discuss with you in the next few lessons. In order to be a holy house for God, we cannot walk like the rest of humanity walks. The book of Ephesians calls upon Gentiles who had lived as Gentiles live to no longer live that way. And he says, you can't live that way. You are a holy house for God. If you live that way, you're going to be defiling God's house. And then what happens? God will reject you. That's the idea. So in the next few lessons, that's what we want to focus on. How God's people are to be holy. And that's going to require that God's people not live like the world around us lives. Let me just glance ahead here and see if there's anything else that I want to do today. Well, let's just talk briefly about some of the practical things that Paul mentions. Chapter 4, verse 25. Paul says, put away falsehood. I don't know what Dutch society is like, but I know that in American society, lying is a way of life. When people become Christians, one of the things they have to learn is to tell the truth. If you tell me, Roth, in Dutch society, do people tell lies in order to avoid embarrassment, in order to get advancement at work, in order to exalt themselves, in order to get out of trouble? Is that typical?
Yes, of course. It's all around the world.
I think you're right. And it was all around the world in the first century. And the people who were God's house had been a part of that world. And now God says, you need to be holy. You can't do that anymore. Chapter 4, verse 28. Paul says, don't steal, work. Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, that it may give grace to them that hear. In our society today, and it was so in the first century, people would speak and use language to assault one another and to speak of vile things. God's house is to be holy. And so when we come out of the world and we become Christians, we have to change, or else we defile ourselves. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, he talks about sexual sin, fornication. It's not to happen among God's people who are God's house. I guess let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 in the Dutch Bible.
Weet gij niet dat gij Gods tempel zijt en dat de Geest Gods in u woont?
Now this is talking about the church collectively. Verse 17.
Zo iemand Gods tempel schendt, God zal hem schenden, want de tempel Gods, en dat zijt gij, is heilig.
In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. And if we abuse the Lord's Supper and fail to honor the death of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, Paul says we're despising the church of God. Let's read this in the Dutch Bible, please.
Hebt gij dan geen huizen om te eten en te drinken? Of minacht gij zozeer de gemeente Gods, dat gij de behoeftige beschaamd maakt? Wat zal ik tot u zeggen? Zal ik u prijzen? Op dit punt prijs ik niet.
Well, we'll close with this. In Exodus chapter 29, where God was giving instructions about the tabernacle. Verse 45. He said, I will dwell among the sons of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12, he said, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Notice that in Exodus 29:45, he said, I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. So you have this idea, God says, I will be their God, they will be my people. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, I will walk among you. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. And then Paul quotes from these two Old Testament passages, Exodus 29 and Leviticus 26. And he puts it all together. I will dwell in them, from Exodus 29. I will walk among them, from Leviticus 26. I will be their God, from Exodus 29. And they shall be my people, from Leviticus 26. Then Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 6, and he says, therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is the idea of God dwelling amongst a holy people who avoid the defilement of the world. But he continues in chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, next time, what we're going to talk about, I'm not sure what order I want to do this in, but we'll talk about cultural conflict. When we're trying to live differently than the world, that creates conflicts with the world. We're going to talk about how we dress, and that we're going to dress differently than the world around us dresses. And that when we think about the word holy, and it means set apart, practically speaking, that's going to mean we're going to be set apart from the culture in which we live. We're going to be distinct. So these are the ideas that we will want to emphasize in the next few lessons, if you'll permit me to speak for you a few more times.